This month, we are dealing with a new topic, a topic pertaining to Thanksgiving, a topic that is important in our walk, and is important in our lives to ensure that we know who we ought to be thankful toward. We did a little bit of studying last week out of the book of the 106th division of Psalm, and also the 136th division, where David many times says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Specifically, he then says, "For he is good." And in many occasions, he would say, "His mercy endureth forever." I think about that poem that he would do in the 136th Psalm as David continuously rehearsing those words, declaring the mighty God, declaring the God of heaven and how good he is to his creation. I think about what Jesus would be saying on that Sermon of the Mount, specifically in Matthew, the 5th chapter, going all the way back to Matthew, the 5th chapter, as he transitions into Matthew, the 16th chapter, declaring how in verse 31 through 33, we need to seek God and his kingdom first and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When we think about all those things being added unto us, you think about in the context of Matthew, the 6th chapter, Christ is discussing food and raiment. He discusses the birds in the air, how they don't work nor do they toil. The lilies of the field are clothed without doing the same. But it's the God that is able to array the lilies of the field. It's God that's able to take care of the birds of the air and feed them. How much more so is Christ explaining his own children? How much more so does he care about his own children in that he gives good gifts from above? I think about Matthew, the 5th chapter, specifically at verse 45, where the Bible would say that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Nevertheless, what God, or what Jesus rather in this context, is saying and explaining is God knows how to give gifts to his creation. What I am displaying is because of this, we ought to be thankful to God. We ought to have that mindset of thanks in everything that we do. I remember when that man, Moses, as he was getting ready to die, as he was getting ready to draw his last breath, he's writing the second law in the book of Deuteronomy. And this man, Moses, all the way back in Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter, specifically at verse 5, just as those Israelites were going to go into that land of promise, as they were there in the dwelling in the land of Moab, getting ready to inherit that land flowing with milk and honey, that man, Moses, would explain how good God has been to his children. He would explain in Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter, specifically at verse 5, that the children of Israel did not have any of their clothes to wax old. None of their raiment, none of their shoes would wax holes or wax old. They didn't have holes in their shoes. I don't know how many of you have been there growing up, or many of you came maybe from humble beginnings, but everyone knows when there's some holes in your clothes that you need some new clothes. Now, I'm not talking to the younger generation that wears holes in every single part of their clothes, but I'm rather talking about the clothes that are waxing old. Nevertheless, you see Moses explaining to the children of Israel the provisions that God has made for his people. How beautiful is this? And with this understanding, how thankful should the Israelites have been? Nevertheless, we understand that there was some murmuring. We understand that some of the Israelites would go astray, but they were never hungry either, as Moses was saying in that same context. Think about our own lives. Those children of the Israelites, or those Israelites in the wilderness, had to eat the same thing over and over, day after day, for 40 years. We have options. We can go to KFC. We can go to Popeyes. We can go to Raising Cane's. We can go get any pizza that we want. We don't have the same struggles that the children of the wilderness had. But nevertheless, when we think about this idea of Thanksgiving, discussing what we have gone through in times past, how just last week, we were discussing what David was writing in the 106th Psalm and the 136th Psalm. And even in the evening of last week, we discussed what the Bible would say in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in reference to our sacrifice, remember in Romans, the 1st chapter, verses 1 and 2, we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, proving that perfect will of God. But nevertheless, When we think about that living sacrifice we ought to offer, let's think about what the Bible would say again in Hebrews the 13th chapter. Looking in Hebrews the 13th chapter, you might remember as we're looking at that man, Christ Jesus, who was burned without the camp, that sacrifice that was made without the gates of Jerusalem. It says in verse 15, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." How we continuously in our lives, on our jobs, at school, in our families, need to offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. How we ought to do that is with the fruit of our lips. We dealt a little bit with the sacrificial system of the first covenant, and we dealt a little bit with that. But through that prophet Hosea, you might remember in Hosea the 14th chapter. In Hosea the 14th chapter, as that man was prophesying, pleading with the children of Israel to turn back unto the Lord, you might remember Hosea would drop a tidbit. As he was prophesying, I believe he was even giving insight to a new sacrificial system that would come in the new covenant. But in Hosea, the 14th chapter, you might remember where Hosea would be prophesying, saying, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for you have fallen by thine iniquity." But look here in Hosea, the 14th chapter, right? Hosea, the 14th chapter at verse 2, it says, "Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips." We dealt a little bit in the Levitical priesthood, how those Levites in chapter 8, specifically of Leviticus, those Levites, the children of Aaron, were going to have to be those men ministering in the priest's office, how they were going to have to bring those bullocks, they were going to have to bring those goats, they were going to have to bring the sheep in for sacrifice. But nevertheless, we see those burnt offerings that needed to be offered, and they needed to be offered acceptable. Now we see Hosea citing something else. I believe giving a little bit of insight. Remember the Old Testament being written for our learning, right? That it was our schoolmaster, that it would bring us into Christ Jesus, just the shadow of the good things that are going to come in this better covenant, based off of better promises, according to Hebrews, the 8th chapter and verse 6. But look here at Hosea 14 and verse number 2, how we ought to take with us the words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity. How is the Lord going to take away all iniquity? Wasn't it going to be through his son, Christ Jesus? Receive us graciously so we will render the calves of our lips. What beautiful imagery that we have through that prophet Hosea. We ought to be thankful in Christ Jesus. We ought to be thankful because out of darkness he has called us into his marvelous and wonderful light. When we think a little bit about that man David once more, we might think about a different psalm this time. And as a matter of fact, instead of going to the Psalms, we'll read it in the history, or what is known as your history. Don't you remember that man David reigning over Judah and Jerusalem, reigning over God's people during a period of the United Kingdom, a United Kingdom that was about a 120-year period after the children of Israel from the period of Judges transitioned into having a king over them, that man Saul who would reign over them for 40 years. We see Saul would have his struggles, but then the Lord would anoint by the hand of that man Samuel, this man David. And this man David would reign for 40 years, being the predecessor to even the own son coming out of his bowels, Solomon. But we'll stop just a minute and talk a little bit more about David this month. In 1 Chronicles, you may remember that David, this man, serving as the king, but specifically in 1 Chronicles, the 13th chapter, you may remember for your notes, that the Ark of the Lord had to be brought back from the Philistines. I believe if you go back into your biblical narrative, you see that the Ark had been away from the children of Israel for quite some time. You would see that the Philistines would ultimately smite the children of Israel and they would take the Ark from them. But the struggles that the Philistines had would ultimately get them to say they don't want the Ark in their camp any longer. But nevertheless, you see here in 1 Chronicles, the 13th chapter, at the beginning of the chapter, where the Ark of the Covenant is now returned back to the children of Israel, and it's in a place called Kirjath-Jearim. The point is, according to 1 Chronicles, the 13th chapter, at verse 5, the point is that the Ark needed to come back. The Ark needed to come back to be with the people of the Lord. The Ark needed to be with the Israelites. We see later on in chapter 15 that the Ark would be brought back to Jerusalem. The ark would be brought back to Jerusalem so that the children of Israel could be glorified the proper way and that they could glorify God the Father the proper way. With this ark being brought back to Jerusalem, to its rightful place, you would see David would place it in a tent according to 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. This Ark of the Covenant. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, that brings us to our lesson text for the day. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, we'll start at around verse number 8. Because once the Ark is brought back to its place, we know, according to the biblical narrative, that David wouldn't be able to build a house for the Ark, but he placed it in a tent. We know that, according to the biblical narrative, that God would tell David that his son would be able, or the seed after him would be able to establish the house of the Lord. But nevertheless, we see here in 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, that David, like he does on many occasions, offers up thanks. Last week, we talked about how that thanks and all of our thanks needs to go to God. And our thanks goes to God exclusively through his son, Christ Jesus. But here in 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, at about verse number 8, we're going to do a little bit of reading. We will see David thanking the Lord. It says, of course, according to verse 8, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, and make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing songs unto him, take ye of all his wondrous works, or talk ye of all of his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them that rejoice, that seek the Lord. It says, seek the Lord and his strength, and seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, and his wonders in the judgment of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God, and his judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. How important David is setting up as he's giving thanks through this prayer, through this song, rather, of thanksgiving to the Lord. He's showing, number one, where it goes to, and number two, why we ought to give thanks unto God. Because of his marvelous works. Because of his provisions that he's given to his children. Perhaps you're now thinking about what Jesus was talking about that food and raiment in Matthew, the 6th chapter. Perhaps your mind's going back to those children of Israel who are sojourning in the wilderness for 40 years. The same clothes that they came out of Egypt with are the same clothes that they were wearing. None waxed old. I don't know about you, but even if I just leave my clothes in the closet for a little while, they start to fade. If I put them in the sunlight for too long, they start to change a different color. If I wear them too many times, I start to get holes in them. The patterns start to fade. You think about how good God is. For 40 years, he was able to preserve his children. For 40 years, he was able to feed his children. This good God of heaven, David, is showing the children of Israel how they ought to give thanks. We pick up in verse 16, it says, even the covenant which he made with Abraham, his oath unto Isaac. He has confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, wherein you were but few, but even a few, and strangers in it. And when they were come from nation to nation and one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. He reproved kings for their sakes, saying, not, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Not only did he preserve his children, but now he's preserving his children and protecting them as well from all of these nations. He's giving them real estate in a land that he promised and made a covenant with many years ago to that man Abraham. He's fulfilling that promise through the pattern or through the process of time to bring this seed back into a land flowing with milk and honey. Protecting them from all of these wicked nations, all of these nations that are opposing them, all of these kings that are looking out and trying to defile the children of God. He's able to preserve them. He's able to protect them. He's able to establish a covenant with them, even an everlasting covenant. If you want to have hope in this world, if you want to have an assurance in this world, if you want to be steadfast according to something in this world, imagine having access to a covenant that is everlasting and with no end. That's what we have in Christ Jesus, is it not? We'll continue to read. It says he suffered them, according to verse 21, no man to do them hard. He says to do them harm in verse 22, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. It says in verse 23, sing unto the Lord all earth and show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen and his marvelous works among all nations. We're getting somewhere with this point. As we keep reading, it says, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Give glory and honor, glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, you kindreds of the people, and give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory due to his name and bring an offering. Come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We have a couple more verses, but I want to stop just here to show something very important. As we're able in verse 24 to declare his glory among the heathen and his marvelous works among the nation. How important this is even in our evangelism. As we're speaking to lost souls in our life. As we're speaking to individuals who are in alien sin. As we're speaking to individuals who do not know the Lord. Through our life. Through our giving of thanks. We started in verse 8. Remember what verse 8 said? It says, give thanks unto the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among this people or among the people. Much like what we see in verse 24. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. In our continual giving of thanks that we cited last week from Hebrews the 13th chapter at verse 15. According to verse 16, it says, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. But nevertheless, as we're declaring the Lord to the heathen, declaring to the Lord to people that do not know him, people that do not have access to his son's blood, people that are not a part of his kingdom. This is so important for us in our evangelism. Simply declaring the works that God is able to do. We talk to our friends. Sometimes it seems like our friends are meeting the status quo of life, but we can see right through it. We can cut right through it, being able to perceive that they're empty, needing something more. Perhaps our family members, they're just needing something more. That's our time to give thanks unto God, to be able to declare how good he has been. The fact that we are able-bodied, perhaps able to put our right foot in front of our left. The fact that on our own volition, perhaps we're able to rise out of our own bed. Perhaps that every day we have a meal in front of us to be able to sustain us until the next day. All of these many things, but even more so, that we came from lives where we were walking in the vanity of our minds, able to now be placed into his son and into his kingdom. We're studying that book of Romans, and we're studying closely and following what Paul is saying in Romans. How Paul is explaining that the Jews without the law have sinned, the Jews within the law have sinned, the Gentiles without the law have sinned, but God through his righteousness is declaring his righteousness through faith, and it's faith in his son, how all of us have been bought with a price. According to Romans, the 3rd chapter at verse 25, God has set him forth to be a propitiation, an atonement, that we, having faith in his blood, might be able to be justified. We can attain this righteousness to God and through God by faith. It's so important. Perhaps when we think about our own lives, where we've come from, where we've been, how some of us were in the world, how some of us were so easily beset by sin before, but we're thankful to God by sending his son, because through sending his son, we have the remission of sins through his blood. That's something to be thankful for. But nevertheless, what I read here in 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter at verse 8, what David is explaining is we ought to give thanks unto the Lord and make his deeds known to people in our lives. How we ought to declare his glory. In so doing, it will get people to glorify God as well. As we read verse 29, going to about verse 36, it says, give unto the Lord the glory, do unto his name, and bring an offering, and come before him. Worship him in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it should be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Verse 34 says, and you've seen it before, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy surely endures forever. Say ye, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks unto thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. Amen. All the people said amen and praised the Lord. We gave this psalm of David. We see this song that was sang pertaining to praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Immediately not losing the context, the Ark of the Covenant, which for many seasons was not in the children of Israel, now has its place in Jerusalem, so that the children of Israel, specifically the Levites, can minister about the Ark, minister about the covenant the proper way in which God intended. David had something to give thanks for. David understanding that God being able to preserve them from enemies, God being able to preserve them through his provisions, also understanding that God was establishing a proper way once again for them to worship, them to have the ark in their camp, for the Levites to be able to take care of the business that they ought to take care of. David was thankful. David's encouraging the children of Israel to declare his name among even the heathen. When I think about our own lives, when I think about us in Christ Jesus, perhaps maybe what we're going through in our lives, when I think about us as a church, I go right back to 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter, bringing us to the point of today's lesson. As we go to 1 Peter, the second chapter, I know many times we read it there in verse 5 and verse number 9, but the brother just stood up before you, did a great job and a marvelous job reading verses 19 through 25. But in 1 Peter, the second chapter, looking at around verse 19 through 25, you might remember what the Bible there would say. What the Bible there would say. As Peter is writing, explaining in verse 19, saying that this is thankworthy. This is thankworthy. Now, I'm in the King James Version. If you're in the Young's Literal Translation, it says, this is gracious. If you're in the New King James Version, it says, this is commendable. If you're in the ASV of 1901, it says, this is acceptable. It says, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Peter explaining now what is thankworthy for us. What is thankworthy for us in Christ Jesus. This word, thankworthy, simply making reference to that which is able to exude gratitude. Thankworthy being an important concept for us in Christ Jesus, what is commendable, what is gracious. In other words, what we ought to be doing. What we ought to be doing. If we truly want to show our thanks in Christ Jesus, Peter explains how we ought to live. This whole epistle, Peter's explaining that it's the mindset of Christ. He goes and explains that in 1 Peter, the fourth chapter. But here in verse 2, remember, he's explaining all the way from the beginning how we are to lay aside all malice and guile. He explains as newborn babes how we ought to desire the sincere milk of the world. He's explaining how we, in verse 5, are lively stones. But before he explains that, he says that this man, Christ Jesus, was a living stone who was disallowed indeed of men, and he was chosen of God. He was precious. Because he was precious, you too are also lively stones. Your lively stones built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. In verse 6 of 1 Peter 2, it says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believe on him shall not be confounded. It says, unto you whom therefore you believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But a chosen generation you are, is what Peter says. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Which in time past you were not a people, but now you are the people of God, which have obtained mercy. The point is, Peter's reminding them who they are. Peter's reminding them who they belong to. Peter's reminding them of the goodness of God and what they ought to be thankful for. Dropping down to verse 19, he says in 1 Peter 2, this is thankworthy. In other words, this is how you ought to live. And what is thankworthy is how you prove how you ought to live. He says that in this concept of subjection. But he also says that pertaining to how we should endure grief and endure suffering. He says in verse 19, this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. And verse 20 says, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. I think about a story. I try not to tell too many stories, but I think about a time. I have two younger cousins, and I think about a time when I was babysitting them, and one of those younger cousins drew on the wall of their mom's house. They come in, my aunt comes in, and she's ready to reprove the behavior and discipline them for drawing on her wall. The youngest cousin, surely it was her that did it, but she blamed it on her older brother. She said she didn't do it. Not only did she get reproved, but her older brother got reproved too. He got a spanking because of what the younger sister did. And I think about this when I read this scripture, that this older cousin had to endure the suffering on behalf of something that his younger sister had done. The math made sense. The oldest of my younger cousins was a little older and a little more mature and a little more understanding of what he ought not to do. The younger cousin, thinking about the judgment that was going to come to her and the discipline that was going to come to her, would then tell a lie. But I think about Christ Jesus. When I read this scripture, think about what the Bible says. For what glory is it, in verse 20, when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. There's no glorying in being buffeted for something that you did wrong, is the point. It says, but if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. When people talk about you, when people misuse your name, when people treat you improperly, even though you've done nothing but good to them, the glory is in enduring that grief, enduring that suffering. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Christ came into this world to suffer on our behalf. In this same context, in verse 22, it says he knew no sin, and guile was not to be found in his mouth. We think about what we just read in Romans, the third chapter, verse 23 in our Bible study. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, save one person, that qualifying individual, that man Christ Jesus, who did no wrong, but he had to suffer on our behalf. Peter is explaining what is thankworthy. He's explaining what is thankworthy in our behavior and in our lives. What we can do is glorify God and properly show our thanks. If while we're being buffeted, if while we're enduring a little bit of grief, if while this life throws us some curveballs that we aren't able to hit, if our friends aren't talking to us anymore, if we haven't got that job that we've been waiting for, no matter what, we endure a little grief, we're able with a conscience towards God to suffer wrongfully. It says we have this example in Christ Jesus. We should follow his footsteps in verse 21. As he was that perfect sinless Son of God and perfect in 22. In verse 23 it says, who, when he was reviled, he reviled not, yet not again. Many of us, when someone reviles us, we many times lose sight of that we were bought with a price. Brother Norman was explaining earlier, we need not to just do this on Sunday morning, but we need to be remembering Christ's death on Monday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Saturday. When people revile us in that last quarter of the week, on the road when they cut us off, perhaps when they send us a friendly gesture out the window, we need to continue to remember that we've been bought with a price. We don't revile again. We don't render evil for evil. We simply turn the other cheek. Who, again, Christ Jesus, when he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Let's stop at verse 23. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. He committed himself to his Father, who was able to judge righteously. We're talking about the righteous judgment of God in Romans, the second and third chapter. right? This unrighteousness in the world, there's going to be vengeance taken against it. God's righteousness is going to be declared through that vengeance. Christ didn't take matters into his own hand. He simply committed himself to him that judges righteously. We'll continue to read. He didn't revile again. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but you are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Is there something to be thankful about in that scripture? In verse 25, it says, we are now returned. Brother Norman made it a point when we were doing the Lord's Supper. It said, smite the sheep, or smite the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. That prophecy that would happen when Christ Jesus would come into his world. All of his friends saying, I'm not going to deny you. I'm going to be right with you when they crucify you. You're saying all of these things are going to happen, but where were they? Nevertheless, what we have to be thankful for is the fact that we are now returned to the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. We're thankful for the fact that we have an example in Christ Jesus. We're thankful for the fact that we can follow in his steps. We're thankful for the fact that we had someone who would suffer on our behalf. And we're thankful for the fact that we can show forth our thanks through our living, taking glory in our sufferings, reviling not again. When we're done wrong against, making sure we have the proper attitude and don't lose sight of Christ Jesus, who is enduring that grief and enduring that pain on Calvary's cross. We have so much to be thankful for. Food on our plate, clothes on our back. Certainly it's a little different than those clothes and that food in the wilderness, as that in a miraculous way was provided for them, in a miraculous way was preserved for them. We got to work today. We got to work for our keep. We got to work to earn our wages and go buy the clothes on our back. But nevertheless, we're thankful for the God of heaven being able to provide that for us. But we're thankful mostly for his son, Christ Jesus, who left us that example, who left us that example. Let us continue and let us never lose sight of that. Let us never lose sight of that. Continuing to unfold these topics of thanksgiving. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, right? Showing some sacrifice in our thanks. Today, proving that this is thankworthy, discussing about what is thankworthy. And we can be thankworthy. We can be commendable. We can be gracious in our lives towards God the Father by how we live and how we live modeled after the pattern that Christ Jesus left. We have to hear that gospel. We have to hear what God did for us, how he gave us the victory through his son. He gave us that victory and how his son overcame death. It was the death of the cross, this cruel and agonizing death. It's about this faith that we have in the word of God. We didn't see it with our own eyes, but we understand according to the scriptures, it happened. This man, Christ Jesus, came down into this world to do nothing but good. He came to this world to die for our sins. He came into this world to suffer wrongfully. But it was through the righteousness of God that he was able to commit himself unto, as he, through the spirit of holiness, came into this world, as he put on the cross, shed his blood there, he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day, according to the scriptures, he arose. Why is that important? Because he was able to triumph over death. According to Romans, the first chapter, at verse 4, through the spirit of holiness and the resurrection of dead, he was declared to be the Son of God. We have to have this faith. We have to have the faith in this word. Have to have faith, according to Romans, the third chapter, at verse 25, in his blood. Why? Because it's blood that is able to remit sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. This is blood that we need access to. But before we get there, it's that faith that is important. Why? Because in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, at verse 6, to the Jew and Gentile alike, to everybody in this world, what we need to do is obey what God has for us. It's this faith that we need. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, at verse number 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must first believe that he is, he exists, and he's a rewarder of they that diligently seek him. God wants to reward his people. Romans, the 10th chapter, if you're asking how you get faith, Romans, the 10th chapter, at verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You got to get in your book. You got to understand what God has done for his people throughout all ages. He's never gone back on a promise. And he's not going to go back on the promise of being able to send his son back for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, so that they can deliver up his kingdom, and so we can reign with God forever and ever, singing his praises forever and ever. There's going to be destruction in this world. Many times we preach this gospel without the impending destruction and the consequences that are going to happen. You can read about it in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. God is sending his son back with vengeance, in a flaming fire, with those angels to destroy this world. But we all have to escape this world being in Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, that's the faith that we're talking about. It's the faith in his son. You hear the word. According to Acts 15, chapter at verse 7, that's Peter saying they heard the word and they believed. According to Romans 10, chapter at verse 9 and 10, I'm telling you the process of how one becomes a Christian. You hear the word, you believe it with all your heart, right? Acts 15, chapter at verse 7, the Gentiles by Peter's mouth, they heard the word and they believed. And Romans 10, chapter verses 9 and 10, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made. This is that system of faith. We have to believe. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, right? According to, we heard the word, we believe it, we come confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. He talks about confession there in Romans, the 10th chapter as well, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We come confessing simply that Jesus is the Son of God. We come repenting of our sins. We come repenting of our sins because according to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verses 19 and following, what he's explaining is you were at one time a people. Or you one time were not a people, but you are now a people. You are now a people of God because of what Christ Jesus has done for you. And as a people of God, we have to repent of that old lifestyle. We have to repent of that unbelieving life where we were not giving the proper reverence or the proper fear to God the Father. We have to change, changing our mind and changing our actions. That's why John the Baptizer was saying in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, at verse 8, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would say in Luke, the 13th chapter, at verse number 5, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Let us not end this life with perishing. Let's end this life with the healthy promise of eternality of life. You have to hear, you have to believe, come confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, repenting of our sins. We are buried in the watery grave of baptism, buried into his one kingdom, buried into his one church, buried into his one body, getting access to the blood. It's that blood that remits sins. Nevertheless, when we're baptized into Christ, according to Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 27, we put on Christ. We have something to be thankful for in that Jesus went to that Calvary, that cross at Calvary, and we did not have to. Jesus suffered wrongfully for the things that we did, not for the things that he did. But nevertheless, let's have the mindset that we can endure that grief, endure that wrongful suffering, and we can be thankful and be thankworthy to God through our living sacrifice. Let's continue to give thanks unto his name by the fruit of our lips, according to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, verse 15 and 16. Just like Hosea said in Hosea, the 14th chapter, verse 2, let's offer up the calves and the sacrifice of our lips continually until we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's be faithful unto the end so that according to Revelation, the 2nd chapter, verse 10, we can receive that crown of righteousness and that crown of life which is laid up for us. Let's be steadfast and unmovable continuing in thanksgiving. May God add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and importantly, the doers of his word. Let us now together stand and sing a song of the Savior's invitation.